Elder Wilson's sermon will be titled Committed to Excellence. Elder Wilson.
Allow the mic to come up. Hopefully, those of you who are online will be able to hear us. It's been a beautiful day so far, wonderful singing. And we're in church, and we're enjoying it. Praise the Lord. So today, I just want to make sure that, especially we are online, okay. Are we good? Thank you. Yeah, so it's just greeting everyone in person and online. Thank you for joining in this great worship celebration today. Brethren, we are at week 6 of 7. We just have 1 week to go before the day of Pentecost. And as we said the last time, that this period of count, the seven sevens, it's a period that we should be focused on maturity. So the last time I spoke on spiritual maturity, and someone thought it was a good idea for me to follow up with, seeing that God is an excellent God, then we should be excellent also, because you know what? We're here to imitate him. And I thought that's a good idea. I normally don't get suggestions for sermon, but I took this one. So, brethren, let's delve into this topic of committed to excellence. Does God really want us to be excellent? Or is it okay for us to just be the way we want to be? Let's see what the Bible has to say about excellence. And I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here. So this is not to a minister. It is writing to the church in Corinth. And he is saying, after he outlined all the mystery of the resurrection in this chapter, such a glorious chapter to read, but after saying everything, including that death will be swallowed up in victory and grave will the death will not have the sting or the grave the victory, he concludes by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. I thought this is a very profound verse and a great instruction for us to begin with. Because when I look again, I said, okay, he's writing to the church. And he's telling the church to be steadfast, to be unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Certainly, after all that he had outlined about the resurrection, and that because Christ is risen, is raised from the dead, that we have hope, and that our resurrection is sure, He made the point so clear that we know that our labor is not in vain. In other words, we're not working for anything on this side of life. We're not working for money or for fame or for anything. When we work for the Lord, we are looking for reward beyond this earthly period. And that's why our labors will not be in vain. Doesn't matter how hard we have to work or what we have to do, but what we need to do is to work for the Lord, because you know something? If we don't do the work, who is going to do it? And for those who are delaying offering their services to God, that's one great quotation. If not now, when? If not me, who? So steadfastness and to be stable, unmovable, is the beginning of commitment to the work of the Lord. Hebrews 13:21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. To do the work of the Lord. But also, Hebrews, this was a general letter, this is where it matters now, that God will make you perfect in every good work. Do we know what perfection really is? It's a level of flawlessness. It's without blemish. Brethren, I'm challenged whenever I have to present a sermon or whatever I have to do for the Lord, I'm extremely challenged and sometimes even stressed. Because to get to serve the Lord, first of all, is I question, who is worthy to serve such a God? And who is worthy to be used by such a God? But to do whatever you have to do to that point of perfection, without blemish, it doesn't come without hard work. It doesn't come without some sweating sometimes. It doesn't come just by wish. Excellence takes a lot of hard work and preparation and dedication and commitment. One of the reasons why sometimes we end up not giving our very best to the Lord, one of the reasons why our service is sometimes half-baked, mediocre, it's just whatever I have, I give regardless, is because we don't realize sometimes who we are actually representing, who we are serving. I want to take you to the book of Job, brethren, because Job had a real challenge. I think everyone knows the story of Job. He had everything going for him. And he was making sacrifice just in case his children would sin. In fact, God himself told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He was a perfect man. He was excellent." So there comes the trial. And Job had some good friends. And those friends could not, to the best of their knowledge of God, they could not see God allowing such sickness to come upon their friend Job unless Job had done some serious sin. And they debated. Job and his friends, they debated. Job held on to his integrity. He was steadfast. He was unmovable. Even when the friends appealed to him, just accept, Job, that you are wrong. You must be a sinful man. Why this thing come? Job would reason to the best of his ability to say, okay, look, I'm a man of integrity. I live a righteous life. And you know something? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My hope is in God. And he would say things like, though I know that after my flesh worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Because I know he's my redeemer. And I will see him on that last day. Job was stable. He knew what he was about. Yet they could not comprehend this great sickness. But Job himself had a problem. As much as God saw him as mature, Job was not speaking the way God wanted him to speak. He was more defending himself than he was speaking on God's behalf. And so God had to come in and let Job know, look, you're a good man, but you're not perfectly perfect. You need to touch upon these things. And that there's a deep lesson in that, brethren, that God wants us sometime to see things from his perspective, not just from ours. And if we can see things from God's perspective, then our behavior will certainly be at a higher level. So here, God answers Job. After all the discussion, this is what God has to say, and I have to just cut into the context and let it be a few verses. So if we look at Job 40 and verse 6, let's take a little moment to learn a little bit about the God that we serve as he revealed himself to Job. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Verse 10, I like this one. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand served thee. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox, and he continued to describe the behemoth. But what God is saying here is that Job, you didn't know me. And this chapter and the next chapter, God continued to ask a number of rhetorical questions, trying to let Job know that his sovereign will is beyond the comprehension of human beings at times. And though he didn't understand what was happening, he should realize that he is God, that he served a God that is bigger than all of this. And although he was doing well, he was not all that perfect. You know, Job, he always have an answer to all his friends. Every time, he's going to give an answer. But this time, Job says, he had no answer to God. He would listen. And after hearing what God has to say as to who God is, his majesty, his beauty, his glory, his excellence, His ability to create all these wonderful creatures, to set the heavenly bodies in place. He said, Job, do you really know who you're talking to? I am the great almighty God. Job admitted at the time, in 42 verse 5, or 43 verse 5 maybe, I'm not sure. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Brethren, what Job went through was a period of transformation. He went into the suffering as the perfect Job with all things around him. In fact, if we had time to look at who Job was when he walked in the street and the young men would have to hide their faces and the young men, the older men would have to bow to him and all of that. He was a huge fellow. And he had no question about his righteousness. But after his trial, he was transformed. Because now he knew that there was someone far greater than himself. He knew all along. But this revelation takes it to a higher level. And God even had respect to Job and said, you know, Job, Job's friends who were, you know, making all the accusations and did not understand God's will, he says, no, you friends ask Job to pray for you because I'll accept his offering. But because of the way you spoke, you need Job to intercede for you because I am not pleased with what you were saying. Brethren, just understanding who God is. And when we sing these praise and worship songs, you know what we should get from it? Is that like God is awesome. Yeah? He is awesome. He is worthy. He is mighty. He is great. He is a deliverer. He is all of these things. And we do this from time to time so as to reinforce the fact that we serve a great, mighty, and awesome God. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Hear what David says in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine, O Lord, is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, all for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. We serve a mighty and a great God. And it is so important, brethren, that at all times, whenever we come before his presence, whenever we participate in anything concerning God, that we remember who we are representing. We're representing a God of excellence, a great, mighty, and awesome God. And you know, if you're a parent, if you're a teacher, if you are a boss, whatever it be, anyone who represents you, your family, your business or whatever, you want to make sure that they are representing that institution properly. Because it's a reflection on the entire organization. Brethren, if our behavior sometimes should be used to judge the kingdom of God, oh, it would be poorly judged. What we have to focus on is God's will. Now, we talked last time about maturity is actually being like Jesus, imitating Jesus. So, let us look at how Jesus relate to his Father, who he know is the greatest. John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. What an attitude. This is the Son of God confessing to his hearers that he can of himself do nothing. Brethren, how many of us can relate to that level of humility? I can tell you right now, I of myself can do nothing. I depend on God for every bit of strength, every talent, every gift. It all comes from him. I of myself can do nothing. And so in that light, we should be seeing that when we dedicate our life to him, that we are now vessels, his vessels, to be used in whatever way, shape, or form. So, yielding to his will is the first real stage of getting to excellent service. Especially regarding the body of Christ, brethren. If we all come with our own will, what will happen? Conflicts on top of conflicts. Jesus and his Father became one because Jesus yielded his will to the Father's will. If all of us yield to the will of God, we will have harmony. Not only did Jesus yield to God's will, but the second thing I see he does here is that he made it God's will priority in his life. Now that can be a little problem for the modern culture. But let's look at John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Do you know what Jesus is saying to the people? They were asking him to go and get some food because he was working so hard. He was teaching. He was doing all that his Father sent him to do. And he didn't take any food. And when his disciples asked him, go get some food, he said, no, my food, my meat is to do the will of God. Brethren, that's what you call proper prioritization. No doubt. The belly didn't matter to him. Doing God's will is what mattered to him at the time. And he wanted the all to be very sure that this is what's being done. Now, in our day and time, brethren, I think a lot of us are guilty of ensuring that we pay the bills first, of ensuring that we get the car we want, or the house we want, or the whatever we want in this life first, and then we try to come up and see how we can give something to the Lord. The Lord's will is really not the first and foremost. What is first and foremost is an image that I want to create for myself in this life, and then I can use that image to God's service. If we do it that way, I think we're going the wrong way. We love to have people with, you know, this good corporate image in the church. But God tells us that not many noble are called in the first place. It's the person who God can use to build his kingdom. That's the person that God is depending on. And when we come to him, we have to be willing to take off our earthly garments and be clothed with his righteousness and let his will be first place. We will sit back and we will watch things decay. We will watch the church go down. We'll hear the cry for more service here and there, and we will sit back with our arms folded because we have other priorities. When our meat is to do the will of the Father, we will not wait until we are asked to do something, but we will hear from the Lord what to do, and we will go right into action because the kingdom of God is what we are working for. In John 6:38, Jesus again says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And I seek not my own glory. There is none that seeketh and judgeth." So Jesus Christ made it very clear that whatever he was doing it strictly and clearly for God and not for himself. I think that's important if we are to serve God in a committed and excellent way. To get to the level of excellence, brethren, is really not that difficult. We just have to have the mindset. The mindset that whatever we do for the Lord, it should be done to our very best ability. Colossians 3:23 says this, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Brethren, no one likes a lousy attitude around them. People who seem as if, oh, they should be doing this, but they're so lazy and just lacking in motivation. That's not an excellent attitude. Whatever you're doing, put your mind to it. Do it heartily. Get it done. And get it done with joy. Because that shows that your heart is in it. That's being doing things heartily. Colossians 3 verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So we work heartily, as we said at the beginning. Our reward is not on this side. Our reward is on the other side. Now, not only should we have that good, hearty, positive, enthusiastic approach. According to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul said, this time he was writing to a minister. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Brethren, for ministers to serve and to deliver the word of truth in an excellent way, Paul is saying, study. There is no way around that. You have to spend the time to learn what the scripture is saying, and you have to allow the Holy Spirit to help you to articulate that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So it tells me that if we don't prepare ourselves by studying and we come to do God's work, it's a shame. It can be a shame. There's no need for anyone to hold back the gift, talent, or calling for the cause of shame. What we all need to do when we find our gift or calling is to prepare. So for the preacher, he has to study. For the singer, he or she has to learn to sing. And not just to casually, you know, just blending, but really to get things to that level of excellence, you have to take time out and understand music and singing. And to bring it to that level where you are giving the glory to the Most High, His great majesty and glory whenever you sing. Brethren, we are all acquainted with good singing. We go on the YouTube or wherever and we hear glorious music. Some of these people, and most of the people that we see are probably not even from our church. But there's no question about the excellent work that they put in. Their understanding of the subject, their understanding of what they're doing, you know, when to do this, when to do that, and all the nuances around it. And they come together and give a melodious, excellent service to the great God. Brethren, congregation love that. But God is praised. God loves it too. And just to get something from these weeks, you know, of being complete, whatever we are doing, brethren, for the Lord, let's bring it to that level of excellence. Otherwise, it's not worth it. If we can't be seamless, we should at least know that we have done our best. If our best is not good enough, then maybe that's not our calling. But for the most part, people do have the gifts, do have the talents, but what is lacking is the preparation. Whether it's study to teach, study to preach, learn music and sing, learn music to play, whether it is the ability as to how to approach someone, to tell them about the Lord, learning how to pray, whatever it be, preparation is the key. And I would like us to take from this year's Feast of Weeks that we mature in the area in which we are called and that we all grow to that level of excellence. You know, as a youth, I started to serve the Lord in the youth department of the church I was in. And I remember the first major project I took on for the Lord. I was made youth leader in the church, and I said, okay, we're going to have a fundraising event, and we're going to have a film show. That was like maybe in the, you know, it was in the 80s. Okay. So you didn't have cell phones and the many television and all of that around. So a film show was something that the public would come to. So I made all the arrangements, and there was the place that you get to the projector to rent from. You have to go and pick up the person who would come and run that projector, and you have your show. So I thought I did everything, all the preparation, and you know, left the assistant leader to keep things going while I go to pick up the guy with the projector. Now, film should start rolling at 7 p.m., I think. And I was taking from 6:30. 6:30, I was there. Nobody. Door locked. I never felt so pressured in my life. Maybe we have 100 or 200 people turn up for this show. And nobody, we didn't have cell phone to call each other. But everybody would just have to be at the standstill. What's going on? There's no movie. And I felt the pressure of the world on my head. What can I do? 6:45 come. Still nobody. So I said, okay, I'll wait. And 7 o'clock, I will step on the gas and get to church. And all the pressures of life came. And I was my very bones felt like they were breaking. I didn't know that it could be this hard. And about 6:55, I heard a knock on the window. When I looked, that was the guy that was supposed to do the film. a burden of lifted off my head. I couldn't believe, because I was sure that this was a no-do. I was preparing to stand before the congregation to apologize and to be ashamed for the rest of my life. But that knock on the window, and then when I look, I saw the film. I said, thank you. Jump in, and we hit the road, and we were there. There was one lesson I learned from that. And that lesson kept me to this day. When I read the Bible in Proverbs, I don't remember exactly where to find it, but it says, if thou failest in the day of adversity, thou art weak indeed. I know exactly how pressuring it can be to take on anything on God's behalf. It can be a huge load upon the shoulders. And so I learned that let it not be my strength, because I know in that car how weak I was. But God gives the Holy Spirit as a helper, as a comforter. And from then on, I start to rely on that which he put inside of me as a source of strength. So I can rely on him. And you know, it has worked very well. Because whenever I'm done, I cannot give glory to myself. Whatever I do, I can only say glory to God. Because I know there is no strength inside of me. I have nothing in terms of value to be compared with what the Holy Spirit can do. And it's so important. The problem is that if we don't prepare and we come up to do something for the Lord, we will be ashamed. And that's why Paul encouraged Timothy that he should show himself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I like the ESV translation. I don't know if it's all that correct, but it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So he's saying, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And I want to emphasize that, look, before we attempt to do anything for the Lord, prepare and be appear to the point of approval. It's like getting a certificate to say, I can do this. No, this certificate doesn't come from man, but it comes from God. It comes from assurance that God is working with you with this particular gift, and you have worked hard to get it to a level that you are now able to share it. Am I making sense? Brethren, the fact is, if we don't work hard to do what we are doing properly, we'll just waste everyone's time. So no one should take anything, whatever you're doing, in the church or outside of the church, nothing should be taken for granted. Everything that we're doing must be worked on with the greatest of detail, so that what comes across to the public, especially now when we have everything on YouTube, we don't look on our services and feel ashamed. That's what Paul says to Timothy. You must work so you're not ashamed. We should be very confident and blessed that the best at least is done, because God desires no less. Brethren, there's no way we can do the work of God unless we get to that level of excellence. The truth is, there are many deceivers out there. You wouldn't even think they are deceivers, because they are so thorough in what they do. Their speeches are great. Their music is excellent. And everything is just there to pull you in, because they pay attention to the details and they make sure that what is coming across to the public seems authentic. Personally, I believe that we have truth that the world not just want, but need in order to have salvation the way God promises it. And we all have to play a part. Now, we have some excellent speakers in our denomination. There's no doubt about that. But it's not just the one or two that goes on the television or on the internet and represent us that makes the body strong and powerful. It's all of us. It's the quality of worship when one visits that will make the difference. It's the politeness of the people that greet and the Christ that they see in us that will bring the church to that level of excellence that we can truly declare the will of God to the people as God wants us to do in these last closing days. It's not much of a choice we have. It's a responsibility. And we're either going to do it God's way or He will not accept us and our offerings. We're going to talk about that a little bit after this. But it's so very, very important. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or Sheol to which you are going. What is the writer here saying? Whatever your hands find to do. Can your hands find anything to do? Do it with your might. Again, half-heartedness cannot bring forth excellence. Laziness does not bring forth excellence. Hypocrisy does not bring forth excellence. We have to have our heart into it. Do the hard work and produce something for the glory of God. Do it with your might. And Paul, writing in Romans 12, first two verses I really love, have some very sober words for us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Paul is asking us, and he's pleading when he says, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies living sacrifices. So it starts there, really. If we think that we can serve the Lord by living outside of His will, we're making a sad mistake. We must first be dedicated to Him. Our very body should be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. So we come to God because we at home have done our prayers. We sought the Lord and we thirst for Him, and He's in our hearts, and we are doing everything to keep ourselves consecrated. That's the reasonable sacrifice, acceptable to God. Having that foundation, we can move on. And Paul is saying here that our mindset should not be one of conformity to this world. It's not what's going on around us. It's not the achievement of material wealth that should be your main drive. That God can bless any of us with, as He has blessed many of you here with. But the focus really is not about the material things. The focus has to be the mind that is being transformed and renewed. That's the only way we can be acceptable to God. The mindset is so, so very important. Because if we are attempting at any time to fit in with the trends of the world and try to serve God by being accepted by the worldly standards, we would find ourselves compromising on the standards of God. So we have to make sure that God is first and foremost in our lives. And that transformation is important. So now the question is, having made the point that God is excellent and that we need to have attitude of excellence in order to serve Him, what if we don't do like He's asking? Would He still accept us? What if we can't be bothered to be excellent? What if we just feel like, okay, look, you should be glad that I'm here, God. At least I'm at home. No disrespect to those of you who are home. And if I come and I, you know, with a terrible attitude, just do what I feel like doing, you should be glad. Does God accept attitude like that? And I want us to examine Genesis 4 and from verse 2 to 7. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here we have the story of these two brothers, the first two children in the history of humanity. And they had offerings. They had something to give to God. God blessed them. So Cain tilled the ground and he gave an offering. It was pointed out that Abel, though, gave the firstling of his flock. God had respect to Abel's, but God did not respect Cain's. Is it possible that some of us can give offerings, service to God, and God does not respect it? And this is serious. Not every attitude is tolerated by our Almighty God. There are some attitudes that He actually describes as being repugnant. He doesn't want it. He had a hard time with Israel to correct them. And some of the ways they were behaving, they were not living up to the standards of the high and holy, majestic God. If you come with a mediocre offering, if you come with an offering that is not well thought out and not properly given, God is saying that He will not accept it. How many of us have had our offerings rejected by God and we don't even know? How many of us have done things for God and God says no? We walk away and we don't even know. Brethren, when we lift up to the level that God wants us to operate, we will give offerings that are acceptable to Him. We'll prioritize Him. We'll work hard on what we have to do. And we'll give Him our best. And we will tell Him, Lord, only my best is good enough for You. And it's not even good enough, because You are most excellent. Brethren, don't, because I'm speaking here, don't think that I think that I'm anywhere close to where I'm supposed to be. I thank God for His mercies to even give me a voice before His people, because I'm not worthy. I can identify with Moses and those guys who say, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm slow of speech, and all the excuses I could give. But you know, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm going to give my best to the Lord. And every day keep working on it, until hopefully at one point I can have something close to what is without blemish. But we have to lift the standard. We have to. Deuteronomy 15:21. Oh, God was making the stipulations here as to how offerings should be given. And He makes a very clear case here. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Period. Don't take lame sacrifices to the Lord. Don't take the leftovers to the Lord. Don't take the whatever I have, please take it to the Lord. He's not going to accept it. We have to do our very best and put the Lord in the place and His offering, everything in the place that it ought to be. And no excuses, no excuses. If you're not doing your best, it will not be accepted. Now, some people may accept you. Some people may say, oh, I love that. Did you do your best, even though some persons like it? Only you will know whether you could do better. Only you who know whether the talents you have is being executed at its highest level. Only you know that. And between you and God, He will judge as to whether or not your sacrifice is acceptable. And I just want to emphasize today, let us do things in a way that is acceptable to God. Because He's not going to take the lame sacrifices. And He does act. He does. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. Ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And if now, offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee?
and accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do we kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a very, very sad thing to see in the scriptures. The priest have the offering to offer to the God, and they look for a bread that is stale or something, and say, this is for you, Almighty, your Excellency, your Majesty. And they have a lamb, and they go and look for a sick one, one that is falling down or one that is blemished, and say, that, Lord, that is yours. God stand strong here, brethren, and says, your governors will not accept these type of sacrifices, yet you're bringing them to the Most Majesty. So look, my name will be praised. Even among the heathen, my name will be lifted up. You cannot stop God from being praised and getting the praise. When Jesus was riding there, remember, the people started to worship Hosanna in the highest. And they say, oh, stop them. He say, if they stop, the very stones will speak out. There's a time for praise and there's a time for worship. And God will allow that from his creation. But what he doesn't want is those who stand on his behalf to be given lame sacrifices, mediocre service, and half-willed attitude. We need to step up to the plate. Each of us. Now, this is for individuals, and individuals can only know whether you are doing your best. There are some who are doing excellently, and you know yourself. Because you know you tried hard and you're doing your very best. And God is pleased with that. But those who know that they're not trying hard and they're not giving their best, you know yourselves. And you know that you need to go and do the work, get the right attitude, dedicate yourself to the Lord, be a living sacrifice, and work on your talent, and then come and bring the very best of you to God. So wonderful when we have the best of each of us giving God the glory. The very best. So brethren, in summary, Paul says, be steadfast and unmovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord. That's the basis of maturity. Steadfastness and immovability. We must know that our feet stand on the rock of ages, and we shall not be moved. We should not seek our own will or our own glory, but God. So whatever we do, we remember that we are standing on behalf of the great Almighty Creator, and we represent Him and His kingdom. We must be the best we can. Serve heartily as unto the Lord. And this goes even outside of church, on your jobs, whatever you're doing. If you have the right attitude, you get the promotions. You have an excellent attitude, like Daniel. Daniel was made a prime minister because an excellent spirit was found in him. Same thing with Joseph. So with the right excellent attitude, there's no limit as to where you'll go. In fact, the Bible say that a man's gift will find way for him and bring him before great men. Many of you have experienced that. You have gone places in this life that you didn't know you could go. And maybe have a little occasions or two. But it's just the gifts that propels all of us. Now, none of us here are without gifts. None of us. Every one of you have a gift. Everyone. And it's between you and your God to decide whether or not you are doing the best with your gift. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Bring some energy. Bring a lot of love. Bring a lot of passion to what you're doing. Because that's the way forward. That's the way to excel. You cannot excel with a laid-back attitude. You have to get up, going, and doing it right. Be dedicated and willing to be changed in order to be of service. There are times we are at a level that we may think that we are at our best. But we will not improve until we start to change some things in our lives to get to the next level. And that's what I get from the Romans 12 scriptures, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why I love reading, and I love people who love to read, because there is so much knowledge out there, and you absorb knowledge in as it relates to your gift and talent, that you can only grow. You are being transformed every time you read. And of course, it's just amazing to see the amount of authors that go back to the Bible for the basic way of growth in this life. Many motivational speakers use biblical principles to encourage people to be excellent. So we have it for ourselves, we should read it, and we should grow. And finally, brethren, let us remember this. Only excellent sacrifices are acceptable to God. If we are not doing our very best, God may just say, like he said to Cain, sin lieth at the door. If you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not well, please go and have that check. And let us remember what God says, no lame sacrifices, nothing with blemish, but let us give our very best to the Lord at all times. Brethren, let next year we can look back and say that we have worked on our talent. Let next year be a time when we can evaluate our growth and realize that we, as individuals and as a body, have grown immensely. Because, you know, it's a shame to have like these feasts given to us. They are not only here for the commemorative purpose, where we look back at what Israel did and we commemorate these great acts. Neither are they only here prefiguratively for what God has planned as it relates to these feast days, because there's a lot of prefiguration. The seven sevens. One day God is going to say that it's finished. All of human history will be finished, but we're not focusing on the prefigurative right now. We're looking on the lessons that are in these festivals that we can learn from so that we can be the best people we can be. I think the Church of God has the best teachings to make us the best people we can be for the greatest high, noble, most majestic God. Thank you, and God bless you.